But there are just 6 weeks between now and Passover. So just 6 weeks to go, and thinking about de-leavening and getting prepared for actually taking the Passover. And certainly at this time, as we approach the Passover time, we do need to be remembering our calling, because that's what Passover is all about. It's remembering the repentant process that we went through, and the calling that we've been given, and also the price paid as well, because that price paid was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. If I could turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. You know, we were just there not that long ago with Mr. Armstrong, but here in Hebrews chapter 3. Because what I'd like to do today is I'd like to give a sermon on the run-up towards the Passover time. It's not specifically about Passover at all, but what I'd like to do is to do what it says here in chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," and it's the calling that we've been given, and this calling and the only purpose, only reason why we're able to be given this calling is because Christ actually gave the sacrifice on our behalf. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, when it says profession there, it doesn't mean something like, you know, whether you're an architect or a computer scientist or whatever you happen to be. It's what you profess. It's actually homo logos, the word. It means the same word. It's what is coming out of your mouth, what you profess. It's the profession of our faith. That's what it's calling, actually talking about. But it is something that we need to, from time to time, just consider. Consider the apostleship of Jesus Christ and the high priestship of Jesus Christ, because it is our profession, it is our faith, it's what we're actually looking forward to, what we actually put our hope in. And so what I'd like to do is to actually do just that, and to go through 6 points in relation to that. First of all, I'd like to talk about God's sons, because the context of this passage here, as we've just been reading with Mr. Armstrong in The World Tomorrow, is to do with God's sons. And then secondly, I want to talk about Jesus Christ as the Logos, the Word, the Word that was right from the very beginning, right from the beginning of time. And thirdly, I want to talk about Jesus Christ as the Creator, because he's Creator way back when, he's also Creator now as well. He's creating in each of us, preparing us for the sonship to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. Fourthly, I want to talk about Jesus Christ and the Word being our spiritual light, because it is light that is mentioned over in John chapter 1. Then finally, the final 2 points, I want to talk about Jesus Christ as the apostle, which is being mentioned here in chapter 3, verse 1. And also, finally, Jesus Christ as high priest, which is being mentioned here in chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews. But, you know, I'm doing the whole thing, the whole sermon, in fact, is to do with the fact that Christ, this being, this incredible being, was sacrificed on our behalf. Because as we lead up to Passover, we look at actually what's going to happen as far as Passover is concerned. The first thing we do is we wash each other's feet. And we remind ourselves that this is the kind of mentality, this is the kind of thinking that this individual had. That he divested himself of everything, absolutely everything, to come and die for us. Because God's law is so inviolate. And yet, the only way we could actually have eternal life is that penalty has been paid on our behalf. And here in Hebrews chapter 3, the context of this verse, in verse 1 of chapter 3, if we pick it up in verse 6, which again I think Mr. Armstrong read of the preceding chapter, verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, "But one at a certain place testified, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" Well, just think a little bit about mankind and just who man is. You know, how could a God being be mindful of this individual called man? We hear like a weaver's shuttle. It talks about in Job 7. It talks about the weaver's shuttle. Our life is this fragile chemical existence, and as you get older, so it becomes more and more apparent that this is a fragile existence. Bits don't work quite as well as it used to. Your sight doesn't work. Your hearing doesn't work. As we actually drove here today, we nearly ran a dog over. The dog didn't hear us. And immediately it was apparent there was an old dog, and I beat my horn, it suddenly leapt almost left 2 feet under the air. But as you get older, as life gets older, so things don't work as well as they used to. But you know, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man, or the son of a man, that's all we are, just the son of a human being, a fragile chemical existence, that you visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under him. Now, this is Psalm 8 they've been quoted from. And all things are being put in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So when we look out the galaxies and the stars and the Milky Way, nothing. 100,000 million suns in our galaxy, 100,000 million galaxies. It's a fantastic universe. What's it for? What's it made for? Well, it says nothing is going to be not being put under him. But now we do not yet see all the things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So again, as we consider this apostle and high priest of our profession, of what we are professing towards, what we are going for, what we are aiming for, then understand that he's gone through the process. He's gone through a process as the forerunner for us. For it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So Christ suffered. And is it any wonder that we have our difficulties and our problems? But with Christ's help, we can actually get through those problems, those difficulties. And we can use those problems and difficulties, or have them used, or allow Christ, allow the Father to use them to build the character that he's looking for, to build the fact that we are sons. Because he says, both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all one, all of one family, of whom, which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. It makes us the brethren, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Saying, I will declare my name, your name unto your, my brethren in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. So he's pointing out passages where this is being indicated within the Old Testament. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he may destroy, or annul, better translation, him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, the slanderer, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So again, we'll remember this as we go into the Passover, and the sacrifice that has been given on our behalf, both for our healing and also for our healing spiritually as well. For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things it behove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour those that are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, notice what he says. Because we read these things, we read passages, and we talk about, you know, brethren. And yet, it's brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters within the church. And we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ as well. All under the one Father. Partakers of the heavenly calling, because it was the calling that allowed us to understand these things. It allows us to actually read the passage that we've just read. Consider and just think about this apostle, this one who is sent, and the high priest of our profession, of what we profess to look forward to, what we actually the direction in which we're aiming, Christ Jesus. Now, when we think about it, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 19, I go back here because there's a passage here is so easy to read right over the top of. And although I've brought it out many, many times, I think it's very profound. Because it does say here in Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, it really, when you think about what the question is, You know, what do I need to do? What's the secret password? How do I get into the kingdom and actually have it, gain eternal life? How do I live forever? What good thing must I do? If I do this good thing, then I'll live forever. What is it? And the answer was, keep the commandment. If you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. That was the answer. But, you know, he immediately said, well, all these things I've done. And he said, okay, fine. Well, for you, if you want to be perfect, verse 21, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, because the answer was not just keep the commandments. There's more than just keep the commandments. The answer said, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? That was his first answer. There is none good, not one, not nobody good at all, except one, that is God. So if you want to be good enough, you've got to become God. You've got to have God's Spirit being led. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And it's the only goodness that's possible for us to become, have eternal life. You know, we're not going to be given eternal life any other way. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because again, it's a passage I've read many times, but I think it's necessary for us to read it again, because it does carry a huge amount of profound wisdom. Paul is saying in verse 7, he says, but what things are gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless I count all things. Now, again, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, what we're professing. What Paul professed are the things that he had as gain in the past, verse 7 of Philippians 3. He counted loss for Christ because he wanted to actually attain the same kind of righteousness that Christ had, the same kind of position as far as becoming a son of God that Christ had. Not the same kind of position as far as the family of God is concerned, because Christ will always have the preeminence, but be a brother of Jesus Christ. He doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, they're just physical things. They're worthless as far as he was concerned. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. It's not just a case of keeping the commandments, it's how you keep them. It's how to keep them. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, the faith of Christ is the faith of Christ. It's actually faith in Christ changing us and converting us, in order to have the same kind of faith that Christ had. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after. It's the profession of our calling. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To become a brother, to become a sister of Jesus Christ himself. To have a spirit, as he goes on, it expresses about the spirit-born body. Let us therefore, as many as are to be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, unto which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. And as far as we've gone, let's keep going. But we need to allow Christ and the Father to perfect us. Allow us to follow that Holy Spirit to its conclusion. And the conclusion is to be resurrected and born into the very Son, the family of God. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those that walk so, that you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You could see that there's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness, but not going in the right direction. Not truly converted. As Mr. Armstrong said, you know, how many of you get it? And he was clearly apparent that we didn't get it. And there were many there that were not part of the church. They just weren't. We saw them afterwards. We saw how, in fact, the apostasy took place. They were not part of the church. They weren't part of the church at that time either. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, in other words, and as he says, whose glory is their shame, and whose mind is on earthly things. For our conduct, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Now, again, we remember what we read in Hebrews. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And it says here, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. So it's not just a case of being born into the family of God. It's being born into the family of God with the power and the capability to govern everything. Everything. A spirit-born Son of God. Now that is a phenomenal power. Phenomenal power. And yet, in order to have that power, we've got to have a mind that goes with it. And the only mind that can go with that kind of power is a God mind. Nothing else will be good enough. You know, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing else is good enough. Because you're going to be given this kind of power, that all things are going to be subject to the body that you've been given. When you speak, it will be. So a liar can't be there. How can a liar speak and it will be? How can it? How can a liar be like that? You can't be that way. You can't be a thief when you have all things at your disposal. How can you be a thief? How can you have a mind of a thief? And so you can go through all the commandments. And therefore, you know, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you've got to be converted into a God mind. Your mind has got to be converted to a God mind and be able to actually express yourself as a God being. You've got to become a God being. And right now, the stage in which we're at is this conversion process of the mind that we have, that we've been given. We haven't been given this kind of body. There's no way this kind of body is going to be given to us at all, without the mind to control it. The mind has got to be there. It's got to be there. So when we consider Jesus Christ, we've got to consider him in the context of what he's doing, what he's actually trying to accomplish. He's trying to accomplish brothers and sisters, to give us the chance of the kind of life that he had, and he has right now, and the Father has, so that we can be of the one family. And so when we look at Hebrews 3 verse 1, when we consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, then it's in that context. That is the context. And yet this frail life that we have, this weaver's shuttle that flies through the years, will eventually come to an end. The chemical existence will fail. The chemical existence will stop. And fortunately, that's not the end, if we have the mind to go with it. Now, when you consider, though, if you put a marker in Hebrews 3-ish, and turn over to John chapter 1, and I says, yes, we put a marker in John 1 as well. If you've got fingers, then put a finger in John 1. But in John chapter 1, and you consider Jesus Christ as the Logos. This is what he was before his human birth. Now, he's now the Son of God. He's now the Christ. But he was the Logos before. He was the Word of God before. And as it says here, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, way back when the beginning, you know, when was the beginning? Well, that was when time was created. That was when time was created. So whenever time came into being, there were two individuals. There were two individuals. And one was God, and the other one was the Word or the Logos. And certainly when you think about the Word of God, And it goes on, it expresses him and talks about all things being created by him. But that word is expressed in so many different ways. You think of the DNA molecule, I know I keep on bringing this up, but you know, quite frankly, that is the Word of God. That is the Word of God. It's written in a language. It's God's language. It's Christ's language. They made it. Every single living life form that we know about has DNA. It has DNA. There's no other process by which we have life. As far as we know, there is DNA in every life form. All 10,000 million human cells, I think human and also bacterial cells in our bodies, each of our bodies. Every one of them has DNA. The bacteria have different DNA from the human cells. And there's about 10 times the number of bacteria as there are human cells in our body. All created and all made by this individual. And he is the Word. He expressed, he wrote the programming. He wrote the programming. He wrote the words to make our physical bodies. This is why when we go for healing, we can ask for healing. He knows. He knows what's going on in our bodies. He wrote that DNA. And but more than that, he's also got spiritual DNA as well. This book is unique. You can go and you can study the other, I mean, in my conversion process, the sticking point that I had was this book. How do I know that this is the Word of God? How can I come to that conclusion? Why isn't it just the writings of men about God, which is what most people believe? And I thought it would be, I would actually point blank ask the minister specifically, you know, head on, you know, why do you believe in the Bible? It's the express Word of God. And I thought he would come back to me with prophecy and history and all the other proofs of the Bible that you had in the booklets. And he didn't. Because as far as I was concerned, that doesn't prove it. That's just for me personally, it didn't prove it, because I'm not a historian. And I couldn't go ahead and, you know, decide where that the information about Alexander the Great and all of Tyre and all the other prophecies came from. I couldn't go back and do that. But he didn't say that. He said, look, you accept that there's a God. I said, yes, I accept there's a God. You know, you can see the design that is there. He said, well, you go and look at the other. He says, that it is not logical that here we have a cognizant being, which is a human being, and the God that made all things. You know, the animal world doesn't have it. You go and talk to the cows, you're not going to get much idea back from them, or the goats or whatever. They're different. Even chimps, even orangutans, even whatevers, they're all different. They are basically, they're animals. They think in a different way, where they think at all. But when you look at a human, it is different. And yet, it doesn't make sense that this God being, doesn't leave something, some information. He's got information everywhere. And this is the one thing that we've come to the understanding of recently, is that there's information within that DNA, it's written within that DNA. And it doesn't make sense that there isn't also information to the meaning of life, the important things of life. And he said, you go and check with the other books or gurus or whatever and do a comparison. And that's exactly what I did. And within about 2 weeks, I was baptized. Because, quite frankly, there is no comparison. You know, I read the Rig Vedas. Not all the Rig Vedas. Rig Vedas is bigger than the Bible. But I'd read the beginning and period, you know, spot reads through the Rig Vedas, the Upanishads, the thoughts of Taoism and the Quran and so on, making a comparison with this book. And there is no comparison at all. It's just completely different. You know, you can get lotus flowers growing out of navels and all this kind of stuff, and there's all this symbolic language. But the actual way in which the Bible is written, the way it addresses problems, the way it's multifaceted, there is a mind behind it that you cannot find. You read the Quran just shouts at you, quite frankly, compared to this, which is reasoned, which is multifaceted, which is of huge, the mind that put it together was far, far greater. And it was this Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, you find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times, who at different times and in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, as they put a marker in Hebrews and a marker in John 1, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. His is in italics, so it was by a Son, by the firstborn of many brethren, in other words, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And the context of this passage over in chapter 3, if we just read on a little bit from there, where it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that has builded the house has more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, and Christ is God. Christ is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's a God being. And this being actually gave the words to Moses, so that Moses could then build a house, build a governmental structure, build a kingdom of God at that time. But he, the one that gave him it was Christ himself. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. What we've been given from Christ now, remember what it says. In the past, he spoke by the Father of the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by a Son, who he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. That's how great this being was. So this being was the Logos, the Word. He actually spoke the Word originally, and he's speaking the Word now, and he's speaking it to us through this book. Through this book. This is the DNA. This is the DNA. This is the spiritual DNA that we need to listen to. And it says here, in chapter 3, it says, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It was just as Moses built the kingdom of God then, at that time, in a governmental structure and all the things that pertained to the Israel of old, but it was a carnal, physical building. But here, this is different. And this is being built by Christ himself, by the Logos himself, by the Word himself. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm to the end, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice. So we need to listen to what is actually said. Listen to those words and hear that voice. If we go back to John, let's say keep a marker in John and Hebrews, but this time let's go back and have a look at John 6. Let's look in John 6, because he talks about the Word. And, well, the entirety of John is talking about the Word, the Logos. It starts away with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it goes, the concept goes right the way through the book of John, because it's the Word of God that is being delivered to us. It's the teaching of God coming out of that Word. And the living Word, as the living Father, verse 57 of John 6, as the living Father has sent me, and that word is sent is apostle. So when he says, now consider the apostle and high priest of our calling. As the living Father has apostolized me, sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. And it's a way of life. It's a way of life as defined by that Word, by that Logos, by that DNA that we find within this Word here. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread will live forever. Good Master, what good thing should I do to live, have eternal life? Well, you eat this Word, and you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. you know, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. And that's what we need to do. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, and many therefore of his disciples, his students at that time, when they heard this, saying it's a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What was he before? He was the Logos. And he divested himself of all the power and the glory that he had before. It is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're coming from a spiritual source. He was the spiritual source. He was the Logos. And he is still the Word of God. He's still the Logos. He's still the creating God. And God certainly, you know, he does the words of life. As he goes on, he says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there's some of you that do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said to you that no man can come to me and accept the Father. He was given to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples, many of these students, who literally were not part of the group, who hadn't been called by the Father, went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. These words of eternal life, your good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? You have to go to the word of eternal life, and you've got to be changed and converted by that word. And so when we consider the apostle and the high priest of our calling and our profession, it is a word that we've been given, and it's more than that, it's an intrinsic working with us on a day-by-day basis. You know, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, converting us, changing us into his character. He and the Father will work with all of those in his church. And it says here, then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of the eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew, but the others didn't. The others did not have the concept. They didn't know. But as the Creator, if we go back to John chapter 1, we find here in John chapter 1, moving on to the third point now, Jesus Christ as the Creator. It says in verse 3, it says, all things, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, right at the beginning of time. And all things were made by him, and without him was nothing, and not anything made that was made. Everything has been made by him. As it says and in verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the Creator, the one who worked with Adam and Eve, the one who met the elders of Israel, the one who wrestled with Jacob, that was Jesus Christ. That is this individual. So as we consider the apostle and the high priest of our calling and our profession, then that was Jesus Christ. He was the Creator. He was the one that worked with mankind in that time. He was the Melchizedek of old. Because it wasn't the Father. For no man has seen the Father, seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son is the one that's revealed him. And that only begotten Son, all things were made by him. As it says in Colossians 1 and about verse, again, put in your notes, I'm not going to have time to turn there, but Colossians 1 verse 12 to 18 and about verse 16, all things were made by him. Yes, but in the context of that verse, those verses, he's talking about angelic things, all the angels. You know, Satan was made by him, not Satan, but Lucifer was made by him. He created all things, both in heaven and also on earth. All things made by this individual. And yet he divested himself of everything. He gave the whole thing up to come here. And he came here. It's like you or I giving everything up to become a sperm and an egg again. Can you imagine becoming a sperm and egg again? You can't even imagine having been there once, let alone going back and doing it again. But would you go, give everything up to go back to that point? What did he give up? He gave up his life, you know, the eternal life that he had, the life force. He became a weaver's shuttle. His life that he was given was a weaver's shuttle, the same as everybody else. He became a baby. And speaking of experience, babies need diapers or nappies, quite frankly. And he became a baby, needing diapers or nappies. Depending which side of the Atlantic he was, it would be nappies. Okay, so turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. But in Psalm 33, it says in verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Eternal is right, and all his works are done in truth." The word of the Eternal. I mean, the Eternal is Jesus Christ. He's the Logos. He's the one that issues the word. And that word is right and is done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Eternal. It is crammed full of DNA. Absolutely crammed full. And it is information that is there. That is what DNA is. DNA is information. It's information as how to make the building blocks to construct whatever it may be it a bacteria, be it a flower, be it an animal, be it you or me. It is how the building blocks all fit together. It's the information that's necessary. By the word of the Eternal, by the word of Jesus Christ, you could put in there, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He says, he gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap. He lays in the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe over him. And we should be in absolute awe of him. And yet he was the one that divested himself and came down and died for us. So it is right and it's fitting that as we approach the Passover to consider just who this individual was. Just to consider it. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. As I say, you know, well, what he says is. It's the definition of what is real. Well, all things were made by him, okay, fine, but all things include time and space and matter. I don't see that being excluded. Otherwise, you've got something very strange going on. What do we do at the moment? If we had a fire on and I went close enough to the fire, I could tell whether the fire's on just by holding my hand away from it. And I can feel the radiation coming out of the fire, the infrared radiation coming out of the fire, and you can feel it coming through the air. So by the sense of touch, you can actually get the sense of touch through the air. The air transmits this, the sense of touch. You can smell. I mean, if somebody was cooking in the back there, and you could smell whether it's good or bad. But no, you're boiling potatoes or cooking a cake or something like that, you'd smell it in here. In fact, you know, when people put things in the oven and there is a service, it's always interesting to see the kind of reactions. You know, you suddenly get this whiff coming across. But where's that whiff coming from? What's the transmission? It's the air. What's the word for spirit? Pneuma. What's pneumatic? It's the same kind of thing. It's the air that's transmitting that information via the sense of smell. Hearing. You can hear my words. The words are going through. What's it coming through? It's coming through the air, through the pneuma. The vibrations are being expressed through that. And it's coming into your ears and you're hearing it, be it come through the microphone, the speakers at the other end. It's still coming through the air. And seeing, I mean, as far as seeing is concerned, then you really, you know, if I lean over the side here and I look down into the bottom and about 200 yards away, you can see the river. And I can see the river, but I can see an awful lot further than that. You know, if I get onto a clear night out here, the furthest point I can see with the naked eye is about 2 to 3 million light years away with Andromeda. Andromeda the galaxy is 2 to 3 million light years. It's 2 to 3 million miles. It's light years away. 186,000 miles a second going for a year is 1 light year. And it's 2 to 3 million of those. And yet God knows them all by name. The Eternal knows them all by name. So Christ knows them all by name. He knew them all by name. And he gave it all up. He gave it all up. And it's not just the case that he can see these things at that distance, but he can actually operate on it. Through the Spirit, he can actually see up close, experience it, and he can also affect, influence, do work through that way as well. So not only can he see at that great distance, but unlike us, he can actually operate on whatever he's looking at. He can cause things to change. He can speak, and the Spirit carries it out and actually causes whatever he says to actually take place. Made like unto his glorious body, the working whereby all things are subdued to him. He's able to subdue all things to himself. So, if we go back to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 1, again, as I say, keep a marker in there. But in Hebrews 1, verse 3, well, in his last days, in verse 2, he's spoken to us by his Son, who has made and appointed him heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Stamped with God's own character, I think is Moffat, I believe. But when it says the express images of his person. So he is a God being. He was a God being. He is a God being now. He's a born son of God now. He wasn't a born son of God before. But he is. He's the forerunner. Gone ahead of us. But he says, who being the brightness of his glory, and stamped with God's very character, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. So his word doesn't just go out of his mouth. It's not a case of the Spirit, as we can see Andromeda, and we can experience the light coming from Andromeda from 2 to 3 million light years away. He can actually operate on it by, he can, if you like, put his word into the spirit, into the air, the pneuma, and transmit that word back to Andromeda and actually do something at Andromeda remotely. He can actually cause that word to go back and to accomplish whatever he sends it to do. You know, you find that over in Isaiah. And he upholds. And then, and having gone back there, it doesn't just disappear. It stays as programming code. It actually, this is the network. The network is the Spirit that he sends it back on, and he then stays there and accomplishes the act of whatever he sent it to do. That's the kind of being he was before his human birth. This is what we need to consider, what it was given up. And upholding all things by the word of his power, that when he himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, as he had by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he says, verse 13, but to which of the angels has it said to him at any time, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's Psalm 110 being quoted. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that shall be heirs to salvation? Therefore we ought to take more earnest heed of the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect a greater salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? And again, what is it? God, who at different times, different manners, has spoken in the times past to the fathers, the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, that is, spoken unto us by his Son, by a Son, who is appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. He made everything, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. This being is the one that died. When we get together on the night of the Passover, this is the individual that was actually sacrificed for us. It's not just a human being, anything but. He gave everything up. He gave the whole thing up. And being found as a man, he humbled himself, as it says in Philippians 2. You know, he gave the whole thing up to come and die. To come and die. So Jesus Christ is the Creator. All things were created by him. He's the God of the Old Testament. He speaks and acts on and remotely. You know, his powers are beyond anything we really can comprehend. If we go back to John 1 again, back to John 1, and we find that in verse 4, it says, in him was life, I mean real L-I-F-E, as Mr. Armstrong spells out, is not the weaver's shuttle kind of existence that we have. It's not the physical chemical existence that we have. It was real spirit life, inherent life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't grasp it, couldn't grasp it. Just couldn't get hold of it, couldn't understand it. And yet this light, because, as I say, when we're looking at this book, it's a spiritual DNA that we've been given. And we've also been given the spirit to understand that spiritual DNA. Been given the tools necessary to comprehend it, to have what's understanding. We've done that as far as Proverbs is concerned. It's standing under. What understands? It's what stands under to give the comprehension of something, so that you can then take these words, and you can transform it. It's the ribosome. It's the ribosome because I mean the ribosome takes the DNA or takes the transfer RNA actually, which comes out of the DNA. And it then translates it. It translates it into amino acids. And the amino acids then are ready as the building blocks to make whatever it might be that the cell is needing. Be it a clear membrane, become a clear membrane through the eye, or a liver cell, or a kidney, or a villi within the part of the tip of a villi, say within the gut, that you know, wafts the nutrients through the gut, or perhaps a villi in the lungs that wafts all the bits and muck that you happen to breathe in back up the throat. Everything is being coordinated and it's being made by that. And he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in darkness, and the darkness just couldn't grasp it. The darkness cannot take this word and grasp it. The DNA, this is spiritual DNA, but you've got to have a spirit mind to understand it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and he was sent from God, I believe, is apostle, apostolized. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, which were begotten, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So that light, it shone in the darkness. The darkness can't grasp it. It hasn't got the means to make any use of it. But you and I do. Well, how is it possible that you and I do? Because we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Gains access to the Father. And from that access, be able to be given the very Spirit of God. Without that access being made possible, we would not understand it. We'd look at this book as total mumbo-jumbo. Without a ribosome, you can't make use of the DNA. It doesn't make any sense at all. The DNA has got to go through a process. It's got to be translated into something which is meaningful. In the same way, we've got the knowledge here. People can read the words. They can read these words, but they mean nothing. They can't be translated. The understanding is not there. What stands under those words isn't there. Without that understanding, you can't then have the wisdom. You can't then put it into practice. And it's the wisdom that comes out of this book that is so vital, because that it is spiritual wisdom. It's the wisdom that's necessary to govern and to rule and to teach and to be the spirit being and be entrusted with a body which enable us to do the work that God has for us to do. But you see, this individual, what is our spiritual light? He is the light. He not only does he give us these words, not only do we have these words themselves, but we also have the wherewithal, having given us the sacrifice, we gain access to the Father, and therefore have the very Spirit of God, the wherewithal to understand it, and then put it into practice. And the power to put it into practice. The power to actually implement it, implement those words. And he works with us. It's not that he's gone way off somewhere. And how does he work? He works through the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that is in us, that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is what it's all about. So when we consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, he does a huge, huge amount. I mean, what do we do apart from allow this process to take place? I mean, how much did we do when we were in the womb? How much did we actually accomplish? I mean, it was an automatic process. But if you said, no, I don't want to be there, I want to be out of the womb early, you'd die. And I don't want to be here, I don't want to go through these trials, I don't want to go through these problems. Well, without them, you won't be able to be ready for the kingdom of God. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not just a case of doing a good thing. It's a case of being converted, becoming God. And you and I can't do that. We can't do that ourselves. But we can allow that process to take place. We can allow ourselves to be trained and developed through the problems and trials and difficulties. We can go to God and the Father and ask him for the Spirit of God. And that light shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't grasp it. And if we turn over the page, a couple of pages, to chapter 3, you get this one that people quote in the world outside and have no clue about what they're saying. For God so loved the world, in verse 16, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if they don't believe in him, they would perish. If they believe in him and therefore have everlasting life, believe and trust, it's more than just belief, it's believe and trust and allow him to convert us. That's what he's talking about. But if we're saying that then we can have everlasting life, we don't have everlasting life at the moment. Beside that process, we can't have everlasting life. It takes, we're not immortal souls. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Rescued, what? From death. Rescued from a life which is a pure chemical existence. He that believes on him is not condemned or judged, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name, the authority, of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now this is what happens so often, is people that read these words, they end at the end of verse 17, and don't realize that the deeds have got to be righteous. Righteousness is certainly required for everyone, but the way in which it's actually achieved is not by working ever so hard to be good. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments, yes, by all means, and that is how you have eternal life. But it's how. It is the fact that we become God. We are converted into a God being. For everyone that does evil hates the light neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. And what did he start off with? He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness didn't grasp it. That was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. But as many as received him, to him it gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. So if they receive that light and allow that light to change us, to be able to see where we're wrong, be able to see where we need to change, and with that help that is also through that Spirit, we're able to change and be converted. And it says back here in chapter 3 now, in verse 20, everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And where it says in 1 John, it says basically that where we sin, we repent, and the blood of Christ covers all sin. And it makes it possible for us to achieve the impossible humanly. Humanly it is impossible. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 20. My son, and who is speaking? It's not just Solomon, it's also Jesus Christ is speaking. My son, keep the father's commandment, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The father of our father, when we pray, our father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our father is also spiritual, and the mother is also spiritual as far as the church is concerned. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them upon your neck. When you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life. It's a way of life. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Logos, is our spiritual light. And as I say, I'm not saying that just as a personified, just as an individual. It's this book here as well, and the understanding that goes with it. It's the guidance through the Spirit of God that's made possible through the sacrifice of Christ to allow us to go through to the Father and ask for help. Ask for that Spirit to guide us. And those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's interesting where it talks here. It says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. That is true, as I brought out before, spiritually. It's interesting as well when you think of where do you find a prostitute? Well, in the dark. You go to any city where the prostitutes hang out, they'll come out after dark. It's a lady of the night. The ladies of the night. And that's where you'll find them. Interesting, what do you find in old churches? Darkness. In old cathedrals, the dark and dreary places. You turn all the lights off, and it's dark, dreary, dingy places. You wouldn't find anything less light-filled. And even when you go out in the churchyard, what do you get? Old yew trees hanging over the top of everything, this grotto. They depict what they have inside. And it does love darkness. And what about New Jerusalem? What does it talk about New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, 22? Where he talks about light. And the Lord will be the light thereof. It almost looks as if there's going to be built into the very fabric of New Jerusalem itself. I mean, if it is indeed 1,500 miles as a cube or as a pyramid, you're going to have some light in the center. And the indication is it's brilliant light. Brilliant light throughout. The whole thing is infused with light. Totally different from what we find out in the world. But it says the commandment is the lamp, spiritually. The commandment is what shows us the way. It says, as I've said before, you get a light, and you say, do I go right, do I go left? Well, the commandment tells you which way you need to go, which direction you need to go in. So we come to Jesus Christ as the apostle. Turn over to John 17. Because what is an apostle? Well, it's somebody who is sent. That's what the word apostle means. It means sent. And who was he sent by? Well, John chapter 17. It says in verse 16, it says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. So Jesus Christ is the apostle. He was sent. Who was he sent to? He was sent into the world. And who was he sent by? By the Father. So he was sent by the Father into the world as a whole. To die, yes, part of it was one of the purposes, one of the things that needed to take place. He's also sent specifically to Israel, that first coming, Matthew 15:24, if you want to put it in notes. He was sent to Israel. But he was also sent to do something. If you turn over to Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, this is straight after he'd returned to Galilee in verse 14, after being tempted by the devil, and he'd overcome, qualified to replace Satan. And in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, and notice the word apostle being used there. This is the apostle. And you consider the apostle a high priest of our profession. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And after that, he closed the book. And it's interesting. Keep a hand in Luke chapter 4, but turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. That is in addition to John 1 and also Hebrews. But Ezekiel 36. And over in verse 24, it says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And a new heart will I give you. And he'll heal the brokenhearted. And this is how he'll do it. He does it. A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, one that's malleable. Not as stiff-necked, but that's malleable and can be taught, and can change, and can be converted, and can become the heart of a God-being eventually, the spiritual heart of a God-being. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you'll dwell in your land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. And so, again, and who's saying this? Well, it's the God of the Old Testament. Who's the God of the Old Testament? It's Jesus Christ. It's this individual who is sent as the apostle, as the apostle. And if we go back, and as it says over here in Luke chapter 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, And if you notice in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and in verse 34 it says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. He's a prisoner. Whoever commits sin is the slave or the prisoner of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And if the Son therefore makes you free, then you'll be free indeed. To recover, heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. And if we read it in the original, because it says here, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, well, we go back to Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61. So as that apostle, the one who is sent, he was sent to do many things. I think I gave a series not so long ago on what Jesus Christ was sent to do. But this is crucial as far as being an apostle is concerned, being the apostle. And here in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal. Now, that's where he ended, over in Luke chapter 4. That's where he closed the book and handed it back, and then he said, this day these things are fulfilled in your ears. Because what he was doing, he was proclaiming the day of the Lord. He proclaimed it. He came in preaching the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going to come in the future at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will bring it. So he'll proclaim the day of the Lord, but then he goes on and he actually accomplishes it. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, and may be glorified. So actually accomplishing it will also take place. And this individual, when we consider the apostle, the one that was sent, he was sent to proclaim that day, but he's then going to come back and actually implement that day as well. So, and yet this individual was sent to die. And Revelation, put in your notes, Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the age, from the very throwing down of the age, from the destruction of the age, he had to be sacrificed. He was determined that he was to be sent to be sacrificed. But having been sacrificed, having risen again, he then becomes our high priest. And as I say, the one that actually determines what trials we go through, helps us through those trials, helps us to overcome the difficulties and the problems that we go through, with the idea of building the character. Turn over to John chapter 1 again. Told you needed something there as well. But I want you to notice what it says. It says, and there was a man sent from God in verse 6 of John 1, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him may believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, the light that shows which way to walk. And he's sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Now, Jesus Christ is that true light, and he'll light every man. So every single individual is going to have their first chance, their only chance. Every single individual that comes into the world will have the Word of God in an understandable form given to them. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says, that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God in understandable form that allows that to be the case. And as it says in Acts 4:12, it says, there's no other name by which man can be saved. Absolutely none. So the resurrection is absolutely essential. But go over a couple of pages to John 6 again. John 6, where we were before. And it says in this classic verse that Mr. Armstrong continually goes back to in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day." No man can come to me unless the Father sends me draws him, and I'll raise him on the last day. But notice it says, "And it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." All taught of God, eventually. The entirety of mankind. "Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." So they're actually all mankind, as it said over in chapter 1, we just read, this is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So this individual, and we consider the apostle and our high priest, as a high priest, this individual, this living word, this logos, lights every single individual that comes into the world. And if we go back to Hebrews again, and I think we'll probably stay in Hebrews from now on till right till the end of the sermon. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." So it's listening to what this word, this individual has to say. And the sacrifice of Christ makes it possible. Because he could talk until he's blue in the face. Without the Spirit of God, we would not understand. Because people get this book and they read it until they're blue in the face. I mean, Cruden's studied it and he went into a mental institution. You know, Cruden's Concordance. And there was no computers to catalogue all the words at that time. He had to do it all by hand, by candlelight. But without that understanding, without that Spirit, without that access to the Father, so that we could then gain that Spirit, the word would be meaningless. And yet every man is going to have that. And we will, as it says in verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." If the beginning of that confidence, the beginning, and that's what this is why we do it on the Passover. Passover is a memorial. A memorial of the sacrifice of Christ, yes, but it's also a memorial of us partaking of that sacrifice, of repenting and going in God's way, determining that with God's help we'll go God's way for eternity, from that point forward, the point of our baptism. So that as long as we continue holding that beginning of our confidence to the end, then we'll be part of the very family of God. And in chapter 4, notice verse 11, it says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, it's living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So it's not just this word in a dry, dusty form. Once we have that Spirit, and he can operate through that Spirit gets into the heart, and the law of God is then written in the heart. It's written in our hearts, so that it's understood, understanding, giving the standing underneath all our decisions. And allows us to look at, giving us the light to see whether we go left or whether we go right, and not to be deceived by other alternative ideas. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens," as it better translated, "Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession." What was he talking about? It says, "Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows what we're going through. He's lived through it. He came down here and actually experienced it. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He knows how to overcome. He knows how to how we can overcome. Then let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, to that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, this Melchizedek. Now, the reason why it's this Melchizedek is because you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110, and he's quoting that, you know, numerous times. He quotes that in this section of Hebrews. But here in chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, which is by interpretation the king of righteousness. And he says, now consider in verse 4, how great this man was, to whom even a patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And it says, it ties in with, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Yes, consider that he is also, he's going to be a priest forever, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So that also has a great deal to tell us. Verse 19. You know, again, it's a study of Hebrews, which we haven't got time to do, but it says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, verse 19. By the which, better hope, in other words, we draw near to God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this one, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, or that which passes not from one to another. In other words, it doesn't go from father to son. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's there at all times. We can go in prayer. We can pray to Christ, but Christ specifies that we primarily pray to the Father. It doesn't stop us from praying to Christ, but primarily we pray to the Father. He says, when you pray, pray our Father. That's what he says. But he is there as we pray to the Father. He is there to make intercession for us. And he is the Word of God. He's the living creator. He is the creating God. And he is also able to operate on us remotely. Wherever he is, wherever this throne is, physically, if it is a physical, spiritually, however you want to express it, he's able through that spirit, not just to see Andromeda, but to operate on Andromeda. Not just to see John Bowles, but to operate on John Bowles. And to help John Bowles to achieve what he needs to achieve, to become a very born son of God. And with each and every one of us in this room, and all of those listening to me as well, that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to him, come unto God by him. Notice it's by him, and we'll be remembering that on the day of the Passover, by that sacrifice. Chapter 8, notice verse 1. Now of this things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Again, quoting Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters in the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must have suffered until the foundation of the world, since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the age, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time unto salvation to those that are without sin, is better translated. He'll appear the second time to our salvation to those that are without sin. In other words, those who are converted, because they'll be then born again, born into the very family of God, born as the very sons of the living God. And it says in chapter 10, let's just read a few verses in chapter 10 and close. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Therefore, the Holy Spirit also is witness to us, after he has said before, "This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Again, the Spirit of God, through the air, through space, we can see Andromeda, 2 to 3 million light years away, and many, many billions and billions of miles. But Christ is able to see and also operate on Andromeda. He's also able to see and operate within us, and to write the laws on our inward parts. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in them, and we can read this. We read this, and it goes into the heart. We get the understanding that's necessary. We can then have it and make it a part of us. It's written in their heart, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Why? Because he's died for sin. We'll be remembering that in the day of the Passover. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith. And quite frankly, that's, remember what it said in chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, the profession of our faith, that is, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So it says here, it says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, being converted on a day-by-day basis. Let us hold fast, therefore, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.